I don't know that I can ever forget it. I can't really recall how many years ago it was. We hosted Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. How many have ever heard of that production? Can I see your hand? Many of you have. And it's a depiction of people meeting God after a tragic death or just a natural death. But anyway, it talks about eternity. And there's 40 or so actors and actresses in it. And it's a depiction over a number of nights. And I can recall when we did this and hosted it in the West some years ago, over 100 people surrendered their life to Jesus Christ every night. Now, that was when the church was just a small congregation, and we were reaching out, and I can remember my own brother coming to the altar. I'll never forget it, when he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. We have this opportunity again, ladies and gentlemen, to present this wonderful production in the month of October. But the only way we can do that is if we get sponsorship in order to pay for it. It's about $3,500 to bring the production crew in. And then on top of that, all the advertising and everything that we need to do to get the word out. So if we can get sponsors from businesses or individuals that will say, Pastor, I'll help underwrite the $3,500, then I'll call them this week and get it scheduled. We'll come in on a Friday. We'll start casting. Maybe you'll want to be a part of the actors and actresses. And then over the weekend, we'll redefine the stage. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful depiction of heaven. Of course, hell's got to be in there too. We still preach and believe in that, I guess, right? Okay, I'm in the right church. Great. Anyway, so let us know, would you? So I can give them the word up or down or whatever. We're going to do it 1 week in the West and 1 week out here in the East. And then I've got to tell you too, right before I start preaching, how many remember that September is something that God wants to do big in our life? And I'm going to announce tonight, today, that Sunday nights in September, we're going to reinstate Sunday night service for a whole month. And we're going to do one here, then one in the West, then one back here, and one in the West. And God gave me a word while we were gone this week. And here's the word. Are you ready? Return. That was the word. Return. I said, oh, God, that is good. So I can hardly wait to begin to share with you. And I believe God's going to just cause a revival to just spread through. I think you and your family are going to be revived. So pray with us. So September to remember, then Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames in October, and then we'll see what God wants to do after that, okay? All right, get your Bible out. You have a Bible? Amen. Let's go to Psalm 24. The Bible said that the earth is the Lord's and its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. The world belongs to God. Look, I don't want you to get nervous about all that you're seeing and hearing about the debt ceiling. I want you to know that there is an unlimited supply of God's resources in the kingdom. Amen? We're not worried. We're not fretting about what this world is doing because we know that we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Right? Amen. So the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. And even though we see so many things changing around us, I mean, I'm shocked at what I'm hearing in the news. I don't know about you, but you know, today I'm just wondering why it is that the veterans of foreign wars can't mention the name God or pray any longer in national cemeteries when they lay our heroes to rest who have given their lives for our freedom. I don't quite get that. I don't quite understand who gave the order that says you're not allowed to say God or you're not allowed to pray at the graveside of one of our fallen heroes. I don't quite understand why the new dollar being minted has to just erase or not totally erase, move the In God We Trust where you can't even see it or read it. I'm wondering why it is that young, aspiring soloists and composers like Amy Winehouse, and you may or may not like her, but let me tell you something. She was 27 years of age, and she was found dead in her apartment because of addiction. I think, God, you know, this is enough. This world has gone crazy. I can't understand. Why is it that people are dying prematurely? Why is it our country is making goofy decisions? Why is it, Lord, that politicians can't come to an agreement? God, your word says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Father, I must understand that it says later in that chapter 7, or verse 7 of chapter 24, it said that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Ladies and gentlemen, it is the time for you and me to welcome the King of glory back into America, to welcome the King of glory back into our homes, to welcome the King of glory back into our families. And Lord Jesus, welcome the King of glory back into our churches and into our pulpits and into our preaching and into our singing. When you think about who Jesus is, I asked earlier, is he a liar? Was he a lunatic? Was he really the Son of God? What would cause 11 men to give their life up in martyrdom because of what they saw and what they touched and what they heard and what they felt? What would give those over the centuries, those that have been martyred, burned at the stake, ate at lions' dens, how is it that they would give their life so freely for conviction and for something that they came in contact with that was so real? How can we just look at it and glimpse at it and say it's not real? Ladies and gentlemen, it is. And I believe that how you define Jesus, how you identify him, will be how you identify your own life. Because if you don't know who he is, it will be impossible to know who you are. You are in Christ. Powerful, authoritative. You are the head and not beneath and not the tail. You have a purpose and a plan. You have God in your life. And if God be for you, help me out now, who can be against you? Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have everything to live for. You and I have everything to hope for. We shouldn't be hanging our heads today. We shouldn't be wagging our heads in disgust or in wonderment as to what's going to happen. You and I are part of the greatest kingdom that man has ever discovered. It's not a kingdom of men. It's not a kingdom of governments. It's a kingdom of eternity. And Jesus Christ is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Why don't you lift your hand right there and praise him? Because he is your King. He is your Lord. Someone said it this way. We have a commander in chief. And a commander in chief, while I respect ours of the United States of America, we have a greater commander in chief. And a commander in chief, by its own definition, means this: one who possesses commanding power. Commanding power. The Bible in Amos refers to him as the Lord of hosts. In James, it refers to him as the Lord of Sabaoth, or the one who commands all the angelic hosts, the one who is in military, who is in charge of the heavenly military, the one that commands for you and me. You know, the Bible says in James that those that were oppressed of the enemy, those that were stolen from, he hears their cries. There is a generation today that have been pushed back. And they've been pushed down. But let me tell you something. It's not going to last long. Because the Lord of hosts, the commander in chief, the Lord Sabaoth, has heard the cries of our desperation, of our need, of our hunger for him. And he is going to heed our cry. That's why today we have great hope. You know, I often wonder why it is we have to write books about discovering our purpose. Sometimes people need counsel. I want to know what my purpose is. I like to respond it this way by saying, read the Bible. If you read the Bible, you'd discover your purpose. If you read the scriptures, you'd know who you are. See, we don't know who Jesus is. If we really understood who he was. He's God's amen. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is beginning new things and he is ending those things that are trying to stranglehold your life. Let me tell you something. You're about to turn a new leaf. He's the apostle of our faith. He's the originator. He's the one that's writing a script for you and me that the devil can do nothing about. Let me tell you something what John says. John says that Jesus has come to give what? Life. And to give it how? More abundantly. But what does the thief come to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. Now let me tell you something about the word thief in the Greek. It literally means pickpocket. Well, has a connotation for that. In other words, if I'm going into a large crowd of people, last year I traveled to Quebec, and boy, there were millions of people everywhere, and I put my wallet in my front pocket. You know why I did that? Because I can feel you. But I can't feel it back here. You can bump me or just take it right out of my pocket. I don't even know it's gone. You know what's happening in some parts of our country today? Thieves are so slick, they follow you ladies in the grocery store. And while you're reaching for the Kellogg's cornflakes, they're reaching for your Visa card out of your purse. And the thing about it, in the Greek, what it meant there about a thief is it's stealth. He's so sly, he's like a pickpocket. You don't even know it's gone until you need it. Selah. The church is discovering we're missing something, Pastor Tossie. We're missing God's power, his authority. We're missing his presence. We're missing it. Why? Because we're finding out now when we go to the checkout, we can't find our Visa card. And we want to call 911. You see, the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come to give us life. And that more abundantly. The word life is Zoe. It's life the way God has life. Listen, until we reach that level, then we're living beneath our privilege. And I don't know about you, but I've decided to follow Jesus, not just to act like a Christian, but to walk like a Christian and to live like a Christian and to be a Christian. I want my life to reflect his. God's speaking over your life today. He's telling the devil to put it back. God's speaking over your children today. And he's saying, no, their destiny is in me. God's speaking over cities and over regions. And he said, no, this is long enough under the canopy of darkness. Let the light break forth. He is the Lord of Sabaoth. He is the Lord of hosts. He is commanding powers and principalities. But let me share with you quickly some more attributes about who Jesus is. The Bible tells us that he's your comfort. He's your captain. He's your chief. He's your cornerstone. And he's your counselor. Just for a moment, go with me into the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. We read there a wonderful scripture about the Son of God. It says, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. You know, the Bible refers to Jesus as a branch. Other places in the Bible, it talks about a stem of Jesse. And I want you to understand who Jesus is in your life. We understand that he was that one that was cut down. In other words, when you look at a beautiful flowering tree, it's glorious to behold. But when somebody takes a chainsaw to it and cuts it down and only leaves a stump, its glory is gone. But I want you to know, because he's the branch, and because he's a tender shoot that came out of a stump, you may be sitting here today with all of your glory gone. You may have lost money. You may have lost business, dignity, friendships, marriage. It matters not what you have lost. You may be sitting here today thinking that it's over. But because he's your branch, because he came out of a stump or the root of Jesse as a tender shoot and grew up as the one who redeemed you and me, there is hope today. No matter how much you've lost, you've never lost. Because the Bible tells me that the life wasn't in the branch. The life wasn't in the trunk. Come on now. The life is in the root. And if the life is in the root, you can cut me down, chop me up, chip me and put me away, but I'm coming back. Because God's never over till he's over. He is your branch. Oh, come on, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me tell you something about this stem of Jesse. The stem of Jesse has three qualities in it. Not only does it encourage me today, because I know that regardless of what I've lost, I can be a person on a comeback. I also know that in my root, there's great hope. Why? Because in the root of Jesse were three beautiful women. Number one was Tamar. Number two was Rahab. And number three was Ruth. You think, wow, those are kind of shady girls. Yeah, but they're in the stem. Why is that important? Because my life may not have been everything I wish it would have been, but I'm still in the stem. It may not be that everybody respects me, but I'm still in the stem. I may not have done everything exactly right, but come on, elbow somebody lightly and say, I'm still in the stem. Let me tell you about your stem. Let me tell you something about your history. Let me tell you something about your root. You may be facing the biggest challenge of your life today, but Tamar had to fight for her right. And if you don't know the story of Tamar, you need to read it in the Bible. She was denied her right, but she would not be denied. She said, you know what? I have a right, and I'm going to fight for my right. And you may be sitting there today thinking you have no chance of victory or comeback. You may feel like the devil told you that you failed, you've goofed up, you have done wrong, you'll never be what God wants you to be. Listen to me. You need to point to your root, and you need to say, I'm going to fight for my right. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, all my sins have been washed away, and it's been cast into the sea of forgetfulness. I am going to fight for my right. Would you say that with me? Fight for my right. But what about Rahab? She's in the stem. Rahab was a woman who had faith while everybody else had fear. Everybody else was trembling and running. She was standing and embracing. It looked as though the whole city was coming under the judgment of God. Look, it may be darkness all around you. It may be only you left in your family serving God. You may look around and think, God, what's going on? Let me tell you something. You better look to the root. You better think about the stem of Jesse, because in that root was a woman who fought for the right, but in that root was a woman who stood in faith while everybody else was in fear. And she believed God. But what about Ruth? Ruth's in the root too. Ruth's a woman who did not have one manifestation of covenant. She didn't have one kernel. There was nothing that was given to her to give her any kind of encouragement that God was going to take care of her. All she said is, your God is going to be my God. And where you go, I'm going. And she left what she knew, and she embraced what she had never seen. There's something in you and me today that won't let us quit. Church, listen to me. Look to the root. Your life is not in the money you've lost or you've gained. Your life is not in the relationships you have or you've lost. Your life is in the root. John 15 says, if you're connected to the vine, what's in the vine will come into you. I may not look like much today. I may look like a little old stump that you sit on to catch your breath as you pass by. You may not think that I'm very glorious today, but honey, come back in about a year, because there's life in my root. I'm going to fight for my right. I'm going to stand in faith, not in fear, and I'm believing God is going to give me handfuls on purpose. When Naomi saw Ruth coming home with a bushel full of grain in her apron, she said, where you been? I'm telling you, you may be empty this morning, but there is a Boaz who has a plan already laid out for your life. And you're going to find the right field and the right harvesters and the right owner of that field who's going to tell them, leave stuff behind on purpose. God is going to bless you on purpose. Come on, look at somebody and say, on purpose. God's going to bless you on purpose. Woo! He's my branch, but he's also the captain of my salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but a captain is one who leads. A captain is one who commands. And I don't know, Jesus is not the kind of captain that would say, all ahead, full. No, check that. Reverse. No, check that. 20 degrees, starboard. I meant 20 degrees, port. He's not going to do that to you. When he commands, it's because he has a destination. When he commands, he has a purpose. He has an end in mind. I want you to know that God has an end in mind for you and me. The scripture says he was crowned with glory and honor. And the reason for that is because he wants to lead. I love this part. It gets me happy. He wants to lead many sons into glory. And glory is the manifest presence of God. Church, let me tell you where you and I are headed. We're headed for glory. 1 Peter 5 says he's going to crown us with glory and honor. He's going to take that honor and glory that's crowned him, and he's going to put it on you and me. Listen, I may have had a bad day today, but listen, this day isn't going to define me because I'm going somewhere. I've got to begin to act like I'm going somewhere. Some of you need to stand up. And you need to square your shoulders and you need to square your jaw and walk like you're going somewhere instead of in circles like a lost puppy. He's the captain of your salvation. How do we follow him? How do we keep our eyes fixed on him? Hebrews 2:1 says this, pay close attention or give earnest heed to the things that you have been taught. So I've got to pay close attention. Hebrews 3:1 says, he's got to become the object of my affections. Hebrews 4:16 says it this way, draw near to God by drawing away from things that are not God. And how about Hebrews 23, hold fast to your confession. Look, I might be a stump. You might be sitting there on me. You may be ridiculing me. You may be mocking me, but I am not going to lose my confession. I'm not quitting and I'm not giving up because I have a root that's in Jesse. I have a right to fight. I have faith and not fear. I have abundance waiting for me that God left on purpose. I have a captain of my salvation that's going to bring me right into the full manifestation of his glory. That's what was Moses. His prayer was, Lord, show me your glory. And Jesus came and said, I'm going to take you there. I'm going to lead you in to the manifest presence of my being. Thirdly, he's the chief shepherd. Would you say that with me? Chief shepherd. Why is it important to know him as your branch or your comfort? Why is it important to know him as that one who is the captain of your salvation? And why is it important to know Jesus as the chief shepherd? Ladies and gentlemen, please understand, the Bible reveals Jesus. If you go to Psalm 22, please turn there. Psalm 22, or direct your attention to the screen. Psalm 22 basically talks about Jesus Christ being crucified. You know, it's a powerful, powerful truth. It tells us about his bones that were protruding. Listen to it. It says, dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands. They pierced my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. What was the prophecy about? It was about Jesus' crucifixion. Psalm 22 reveals Jesus as the good shepherd who lays his life down for his friends. Let me tell you something. You may be going through a very, very vicious battle. You may be going through the most difficult time of your life. But according to Psalm 22, you have a good shepherd who's willing to lay his life down for you. The Bible says this way, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, follow in his steps. He was given to us as an example, and we are to follow in his steps. He shepherds us through the times of difficulty, through the times of sin's encroachment upon our life, in the times of our desperation. He lays his life down for us. He stands between the aggressor and our life. He stands between the lion and the lamb, and he says, "Not on my watch. I will protect this little lamb." You may be under attack today. There may be those around you that are trying to destroy you. There may be demonic powers that have been released out of the bowels of hell to bring torment and destruction to your life. But according to Psalm 22, the Bible says you have a good shepherd who's willing to stand between you and the onslaught of hell and say, "Not on my watch. I love them and I'm willing to lay down my life for them." I want to encourage you, mom and dad, over your children, whether they're teenagers or adults. Maybe they've strayed from God. Listen to me. God said, "I will not allow them to perish. I will stand between hell and their lives. I paid the price. My bones have protruded through my very flesh. I've hung upon the cross, suspended between heaven and earth. I have seen the dogs lapping up my blood as it splattered upon the Palestine sand from the cruel, rugged cross. I have paid the price to stand in the stead and make sure that they will be saved." Say it with me. He's the good shepherd. Say it. He's my good shepherd. Woo! Excuse me while I have a praise break. Now, when we're standing, we give people a Holy Ghost high five. And the way we do that is we slap high five, we go, "Whoo!" But if you're sitting and you want to do a Holy Ghost high five, you just go, "Whoop!" Some of you look at me like, in church? So look at somebody and give them a Holy Ghost high five. Whoop! Why? Because he's the good shepherd. And if you're really happy, you'll give him two whoops. Whoop, whoop. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Because he's the good shepherd. Whoop, 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 whoop. Yeah. But wait, there's more. Psalm 23. See, that was Psalm 22. And I'm sure theologians sit among me and already understand this discourse. But for me, it's the first time. And ain't nothing like the first time. Watch this. Psalm 23. Please put it up. Read it with me. Are you ready? Not only is he the good shepherd, but he is the ever-present shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He anoints my head. My cup, splish, splash, it runs over. Why? Because he's right there with me. He is Jehovah, always, ever present God. When I walk through the fire, I don't have to worry. When I walk through the flood, I don't have to get discouraged. Why? Because he is with me. Isaiah chapter 10 or 42:10 says, "Do not fear." Why, Lord, should I not fear? For I am with thee. He's a shepherd that will never leave you. He's a shepherd that will never forsake you. You might be sitting on a bar stool this morning or maybe on last night. But let me tell you something. Jesus was sitting right next to you because he's not afraid of you and he's not afraid of that bar. He loves you enough to say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Oh, I didn't want to preach. Go to Psalm 24. The whole Bible, the whole plan of redemption in three Psalms, 22, 23, and now 24. 24, not the good shepherd. 24, not the shepherd that lays his life down for his friend. No, 24, not the shepherd that's ever present, that leads you and guides you and anoints you and cares for you and restores you. No, we're talking now about the chief shepherd. We're talking about a different kind of shepherd. The Bible says, who is, no, go down to no. Psalm 24, 7, is it? The next one. Yum, 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 yum. Help me. Which one is it? Psalm 24, 10. All right, 24, 10. Yeah, okay, say it with me, ready? Okay, now, you all did real good. We're going to try it again in a minute. But the Bible asks, who is this King of glory? And it answers us, the Lord of hosts. Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord Sabaoth, the same one that James the Apostle refers to, who gave his life up and he was beheaded because he believed in Christ. He knew him. He handled him. He touched him. He knew it to be true. He saw the resurrection. He saw the scars. He saw the holes in his hand, the spear in his side. He knew Jesus did the miracles. He said, who is this King of glory? It's the same one that he declared him to be, the Lord of hosts. He hears the cries of the oppressed. He hears the cries of a generation that are tired of church as usual. He hears those that are saying, you know, enough of all of our carnality and our fleshly appetites. I want the King of glory. I want the Lord of hosts. Let me tell you something. God is commanding from his post. He is commanding over your life and over my life. And I am persuaded today, regardless of what it looks like, I have decided I'm not fixing my attention on the outer court. Because in the outer court, there are too many people that are messing around with God. I'm not even going to the inner court because the inner court ain't good enough for me anymore. You see, I've touched his glory, and I'm not satisfied with just a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of God. I've got to look up beyond the outer court. I've got to look up beyond the inner court. My eyes are on the glory. My eyes are on the Shekinah. I've got to get to the inner court, the Holy of Holies, where Jesus is. Whew. Why? Because I'm tired of looking at your mess. Tired of looking at my mess. I'm tired of looking at things that are temporal. I got to get my eyes fixed. I got to get my eyes on the glory. I've got to look beyond what you say. I got to look beyond what other people think. I've got to look beyond what church has said. I got to look beyond what religion has tried to dictate to me. I want to see your glory. Come on, lift your hands up. Lift your hands up and tell him, I want to see your glory. Come on, tell him, not me. Tell him, I'm not satisfied with church as usual. I'm not satisfied, oh God, with the glory of man. I've got to have the glory of a living God. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, come and command over this place. Whoo, whoo, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But he's also our cornerstone. I don't know if you've seen this commercial on TV. It's so crazy. Sometimes I feel like that too. These people are walking down this street and there's this one lady walking sideways. She's leaning. You ever see that? I don't know what they're even advertising. She's just leaning. And everybody looking at her like it's normal. One person leaning, 45 degree angle, trying to walk straight. And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, my church is leaning. And the reason why they're leaning is because they're about to fall over. And the reason why they're about to fall over is because they're leaning. And the reason why they're leaning is because they forgot something called the cornerstone. The cornerstone will fix you. The cornerstone will straighten out your stuff. The cornerstone will make church church again. The cornerstone will make revival true revival again. Listen, revival is not something that comes from the outside. A wise man once told me, draw a circle, pastor. Draw a circle, get in it. And until revival fills that entire circle, you'll never see revival. Let revival begin in you and in me. He's the cornerstone. I remember in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, the words, therefore, it also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him. Would you read that last part with me? And he who believes on him. Just one more time. Just help me out, would you? Come on, pacify me. Are you ready? And he who believes on him. Now, I'm going to read that one more time. But when we get to the he, I want you to say, that's me. All right? You got that? It's pretty easy, simple. Ready? Right. Let's go. And he, that's me, who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Let me tell you what this cornerstone will do. He'll get out his eraser and take all your shame away. He will remove all your shame, all your embarrassment, all your guilt. He is the shame remover because he's able to make things right in your life. The corner is a starting point. God will be a starting point for you. I challenge you today, get the cornerstone in your life and you'll start to get corrected. Things will begin to happen that you never dreamed possible before. God will fix your life because he's the cornerstone. Now, unbelievers say, you know what? That cornerstone doesn't fit into my architecture. Well, look, you're the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and it's only a matter of time before you come crashing down. Look, don't crash and burn before you cry out for the cornerstone. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you and I can reach out to God and we can be redeemed. You know, I like the scripture in Hebrews 2. It says this, how shall we then therefore escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Have you ever read that scripture? I've often preached that from the negative side. Shame on me. No shame on me. He's the shame remover. So you can't even stick it on me. Do you ever see people go, shame on you? I said, no, dodge that. It might hit me, but it can't stick on me. But watch this. What does it say? He says, how shall we escape? And I thought, oh, you're going to hell. You're going to burn. You're going to suffer. How are you going to escape if you don't accept Jesus? Okay, that's not what I'm preaching. How shall we escape average? How shall we escape addiction? How shall we escape carnality? How shall we escape the divorce court? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, listen, when you neglect your salvation, you are living an inferior quality of life. God never intended for you and me to live beneath, but he wants us to live above. I just have a good news to announce to you today. Jesus didn't come to make you sad. Jesus came to make you happy. That's why I like to tell people on Sunday, happy Sunday! And some people, when I meet them and I say happy Sunday, they have a hard time responding with any joy. And I said, oh, Jesus, please give them joy. Let them find you as their cornerstone to remove that shame and guilt and failure they're carrying in today. God, would they find you as the chief shepherd who laid down his life for his friend that will pour in restoration. God, can they find you as the branch? Doesn't matter what they've lost, there's still hope. Doesn't matter how far gone you've come to that point. Let me tell you something. The life wasn't in that stuff anyway. I like when people say, I'm going to get my hair cut. I was going to do it this week. I did get it cut. I was going to shave it off just for shock value for myself. I was going to get it down real, real short. And Tina said, don't you do it. And you know what I said to her? I said, it'll grow back. It's no big deal. She goes, yeah, but it's in the meantime that you're going to wear a wig if you do that. Listen, honey. There are a bunch of Samsons in this room. and you're growing back. You're about to reach a level of accomplishment that you never dreamed possible. People have written you off. Churches have written you off. Pastors have written you off. Mama and them have written you off. Let me tell you something. This is one preacher that ain't going to write you off, because God never writes anybody off. There's still life in the root, and you are about to blossom. Come on, gently let somebody know that he's willing and God is about to do a miraculous thing in your life this morning. Shout hallelujah! Give somebody a Holy Ghost high five. Whoop! Okay, let me close this sermon. You know what that means, don't you? Absolutely nothing. No, it means that we've come to the last description for today. Isaiah chapter 9, if you can put it up on the wall. They talk about our Jesus. And they say something about him. They said unto us, a son is born. A child is given. Why? Can you get it up there, Isaiah? I think it's 9:2. Do you have it up there? Okay. Yeah. Look what they say. And the government will be on his shoulder. And I like this. We're going to get to some of these. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. But let me just hone in on Counselor. Do you know Jesus as your Counselor? Do you know Colossians 2 said there's hidden treasures in him? Do you know what I believe? God's deposited hidden treasures in every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room. And only God can draw them out. He's a counselor that cuts right to the fact. Bottom line, that's who he is. He's a bottom line Jesus. Now, if you've come in looking for some fluff, don't come to Jesus as your counselor. Did you ever see on the news? They ask these politicians a question. Sir, let me ask a question. Do you believe the debt ceiling should be raised or the debt ceiling should stay as it is? 20 minutes later, you're still trying to figure out what his answer is. Have you ever noticed that? Now, that would be bad enough if it was just in the political realm or the civil realm or the business realm. But too bad it's in church. 20 minutes in your sermon, I'm trying to figure out what you're trying to say. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? 20 minutes later, we're still trying to figure out what you're trying to say. Because we all got to be PC. Politically correct. We don't want to rile up Mr. Big Bucks. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't know about you, but the preaching of Jesus startled me this morning. I read the book of Matthew, and I got offended. He used the word like hypocrite, white sepulcher. He used the word like dogs. I'm like, who are you talking to? I ain't never coming back to that church. You know, Nicodemus, he was a rabbi respected among men. He had to check Jesus out. He come to Jesus in the cover of night. That's what the Bible says. He come in. He said, hey, Jesus. Nobody looking, Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I know you must be from God because ain't nobody do what you do. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. If you ain't born again, you can't go to heaven. Nicodemus said, I didn't ask you that. Jesus said, I'm not telling you what you want to hear. I'm telling you what you need to hear. He was able to cut to the quick and bring Nicodemus into a spiritual solution for his dilemma. But that's not the only one. Jesus went through the Bible constantly like this. How about the woman at the well? They begin to talk about worship and true worship and spirit and truth and all that. And you go, whoa, I feel the Holy Ghost and the anointing right there. That's a good word, Jesus. And suddenly Jesus says, hey, them five husbands that you had and that one you're with now, you know you're shacking up with him. He ain't your husband either. You get this thing right. She said, I want to talk about husbands. Let's talk about worship. What's going on? Jesus said, I don't want to talk about what you want to hear. I want to talk about what you need to hear. How many know he's a counselor? But let me just do tell you this. There's a warning that comes with that. He might just tell you something you're not wanting to hear. I like the story of the adulterous woman. Now, I don't know about you, but it's kind of graphic. It says he was caught in the very act. Very act means very act. I don't know about you, but the Bible's like rated R. I mean, that's very act. Like, whoa. And it's amazing what Jesus did. He starts writing down in the sand. We don't know what he wrote. Some theologians debate that, and I'm not here to do that. I don't really know what he wrote. But he said, he without sin cast the first stone. One by one, they got up, dropped their stones, walked away. And she looked at the one little girl, and he said, woman, where art thou accusers? She goes, no one, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. I'm waiting for God. She was caught in the very act. What are you doing? Because he was counseling her. He saw beyond her acts into her life. We don't know the rest of the story, how she grew up as a baby girl abused by some maniac. We don't know how she searched and how she hungered for the approval of her father and the love of those that were in her life and could not find it. We don't know that. All we know is she was caught in the very act and what the law said. But the counselor, I believe, took his hand along her cheek and said, baby, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I'm telling you, if you know Jesus like that, you'll not allow anybody to condemn you for your past or your present, because you have a future of glory with God. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Oh, don't make me happy in here. Yeah, yeah. Whoop, whoop is right. Jesus told the rich man, he said, hey, life does not consist in the abundance of things one possesses. He also talked to him about where your heart is, there your treasure is also. He cut to the quick. He helped understand that you can't buy your way into heaven. That God doesn't need our money. He wants our hearts. But there's something tied together with our money. It's a weird thing, isn't it? It's hard for us to grasp as humans. In that our money often dictates where our heart is. At least that's what the Bible says. You know, I've read the scriptures over and over so many times. I thought that Jesus kind of upped the ante in so many things, you know. He said, it's been written, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you, you ever see that part where he goes, but I say to you, what did Jesus do? He just raised the bar. He said, if you're angry with your brother, if you look upon a woman with lust, I'm like, Jesus. The word return is what God gave me for September. And with that, a slew of words like revive, renew, restore. And one of the scriptures in Malachi, I know you don't like to hear that because as soon as I say Malachi, you go, oh, you don't talk about tithing. Right? Malachi, tithing. It's Old Testament. I understand that, but you're wrong. And I'm smiling. Listen, Malachi chapter 3. God said, return unto me, and I will return unto you. He said, Lord, how do we need to return? He said, in tithe and offering. Now, that's an interesting scripture. Because if you go to Matthew chapter 23, and I believe it's in verse 23, Jesus was telling the Pharisees and religious leaders, he said, look, you tithe even cucumbers. You tithe cabbage. You tithe everything. And that's good. And these things you ought to have done. Is that what it says? No, that's the wrong scripture. I think it's 23:23. If you can find it. Is it 23:23, Tina? Yeah. If you can find that scripture and put it up, I want people to see it. Is it up there? Okay. Yeah, look at this. It says, you've tithed all these little things, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. Now, would you read that last sentence? These you ought to have done. Just stop there. So I don't believe tithing is New Testament. Well, you're wrong. This was Jesus' opportunity to turn it off. But he said, these, tithing, you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, you can't buy your way into heaven. It's all about love. Love is that thing that he's referring to, justice, mercy, and faith. It flows out of love for God and one another. But Jesus did not discontinue tithing. And the Lord put in my spirit today to say to everyone, return to God. This is a basic step in coming into his glory. And that is to give God rightfully what is his. So we return in our tithe and our offering. And here's the beauty about this. If you read the Malachi 3 text, it says you are cursed with a curse. But that's not true in the New Testament. Because Jesus reversed the curse. He didn't reverse tithing, but he reversed the curse. Which is awesome. Because you and I can sit here this morning and not tithe and still not be under the curse. Now, some don't believe that, but I believe that. Because Jesus superseded the curse, because the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to those who walk in faith. However, the scripture says in Genesis 14 that Abraham, when he met his high priest, of whom we tithe to, you don't tithe to me, you don't tithe to this church, you tithe to Jesus, your Melchizedek. The Bible says in Genesis 14 on the spoil, he offered the tithe to Melchizedek and Melchizedek blessed him. There was an exchange of tithe and blessing. You may not be under the curse, but you are not under an active blessing where the windows of heaven are open over your life. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our opportunity today to say, I believe in Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And so I'm going to ask you today, as we go into our worship of our giving, that you see Jesus as the branch of which gives us hope that no matter what we have lost, we can still recover. That we can see Jesus as the captain of our salvation who is leading us into glory. That we can see Jesus as our chief shepherd who laid down his life, who is ever present for us, and who is the King of glory. And that you and I can see Jesus as the cornerstone. He makes things right. He corrects me. He builds my life straight. And he's my counselor. God, I'd rather you tell me the truth than lead me to believe a lie. You may win many followers by preaching half-truth, but in the end, you would have lost their soul and your own. So what profit is it for a man that he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Ashley began singing, and I want to conclude in a continuation of, if she's still here, I have decided to follow Jesus. Make him your Lord and Savior today. If you have not been tithing, return to the Lord this morning. You say, Pastor, I can't do it. I've got so many bills. I can't do it. It's a starting place. Make him your cornerstone. Start over. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let him tell you there's life in the root. And God is going to recover everything. I believe that with all my heart. I wouldn't preach it if I didn't believe it. I wouldn't do it if I didn't believe it. I believe it with all my heart. Today, national averages are somewhere between 4 and 10% of evangelicals actually tithe their income. Why is America in the condition it's in? I think we all know. Make your check out this morning to CNC. Offering envelopes are there before you. Ushers are coming to serve us. After you've given your offering envelope in the bag, would you stand with us and worship our King? Come on, Ashley. Thank you, Lord. Given, I want you to stand in worship to your King. Sing it as a committed prayer. Right now, just give me 60 seconds. Bow your heads. My heart's so broke for Amy Winehouse. I was overcome with grief because there, alone in her apartment, she passed from life to death at 27. I said, oh God, could I have reached her? Should I have sent her a message? So where? How? I don't know about that, but I do know about this morning. And I don't know what your condition is, but tomorrow is not promised to any man. And if you were to die today, do you know that you would go to heaven and not hell? Eternal life with Jesus. You say, Pastor, I don't know for sure, but I want to know. Well, this morning I want to pray for you. Nobody looking around, you say, Pastor, I need that prayer. And if you'll pray for me, I'll follow Jesus. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to do something, just a lifted hand in just a moment. It's just a simple thing, but it's an acknowledgement from your heart with an outward display of a hand raised up to God, not to me. You say, I want God, I want Jesus, I want eternal life. Are you ready? One, two, three. That's you. Hold it up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Back over there. Thank you here. Christians are praying all around you. You could put your hands down. Thank you. You've already raised your hand. You don't have to do it a second time. But maybe there's just one little girl here by the name of Amy. If you understand my analogy, maybe. And you'll say, if you'll ask again, preacher, I'll say yes to Jesus. Well, I'm going to ask. If you haven't already, raise your hand and you want that prayer, hold it up so I can see it, and then you can put it back down. Anybody? Altar ministers, would you join us across the front? Those of you that raise your hand, here's what we want to do. We just want to pray with you. So I'm going to ask you kindly to leave from where you're standing to join us across the front of this altar. So would you do that, ma'am, from the back, sir, over here on the front and on the side. Just come on. And can we encourage them with a hand clap? Come on, let's do that. Come on, everybody. Come on, everybody. Come on. Just help them find somebody. Go out and reach out. Reach out to them. Come on, baby. Come on, baby. There were about five other people, so would you come? Would you come? Yeah. Watch this part. It says this. Though none go with me, I'm still going to follow him. You got to get that resolve in your heart. So get out from where you're standing and sing it. Come on, Ashley, sing that for me. Though none go with me, I'm still going to follow. Come on, man. Come on. We want to pray with you. That's all we want to do. Come on.
Though none go with me, still
this morning we're grateful for Jesus. Jesus, you're everything to us. And as these precious ones